A change in the reading this morning from what is in the bulletin. Instead of reading Leviticus 24, 10 to 16, we will read Exodus 20, verses 1, 2, and 7, which you can find on page 105 in your pew Bible. And the Lord spoke all these words. I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And then from Colossians 3, verse 17, which you can find on page 1679 of your pew Bible. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And we're also going to read Lord's Day 36 from the Heidelberg Catechism. Question and answer 99. What is God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In a word, it requires that we use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess him, pray to him, and praise him in everything we do and say. Is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to prevent it and forbid it? Yes, indeed. No sin is greater. No sin makes God more angry than blaspheming his name. That is why he commanded the death penalty for it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
No sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more, the Catechism says, than blaspheming his name. That is why God commanded it to be punished with death. And you can read about that happening in the Old Testament. And you don't have to be any kind of analyst to understand that this is pretty big stuff. It's been a part of our confession for years. No one has contested it. No synod has redefined it, including the part about God's anger if we don't do all we can to help prevent it and forbid it. So I look at that, and then I find myself thinking, if we take God's word seriously, which we do, and if we don't want to shape God in the image that we would like God to have or be for us, as we looked at last week, then we can't avoid at least wondering about this. Wondering about God's big concern about misusing his name and why that would be so important. But as we've noted along the way so far in our journey through the Ten Commandments, I don't want to look simply at what we may not do. I want to ask, how does this command then address my relationship with God? With this God who brings his people out of Egypt, who carries us on the wings of eagles, who takes us out of houses of sin and slavery, this God who gave his son that I might have life. How does this command help me to love God with everything I am and have, and to love my neighbor as myself? Well, one of the most obvious messages of this commandment historically has to do with using God's name wrongly when we talk. Swearing, as we saw on the screen. And so we've been taught that saying things like, oh my God, or simply saying, Jesus Christ, when something happens and we are angry or surprised about something, we've been brought up to say that these are not right. And when I grew up, I was also taught that even using phrases that might do it more politely like saying geez or jeepers creepers were just politer ways of doing the wrong thing, and so we were forbidden. Subtle ways we were brought up to see of entering that territory, and so not to use them. And there's value in thinking about that. We are not to misuse the name of the Lord our God. But there are other ways that we can misuse God's name in our language. Along the way, there are many who have brought up that the times where there are songs that we sing that can raise the roof or evoke strong emotion because we just love that song or we love the setting in which it's played and the music with which it's done, but not paying attention to what we're saying. We're not meaning what we sing. That could be a misuse of God's name. Or some have suggested hiring a clergy person to do some God talk at an event for a religious slant to it, but not really invoking the presence or the place of God, or arguing about God and everything that might be about God, but doing that as if God was not present. How do we use God's name? Doing something in the name of God is not just about language and phrases, though. At its heart, it's about integrity and sincerity. And that means it applies not just what we do in public, but applies to our prayers and in our Bible reading at home or at the table after a meal or before a meal. The command invites us who belong to this Lord our God to think through how we use God's name when we use it. But we can go a little deeper. That means going back further than the Heidelberg Catechism, back to the time that Peter read in Exodus when God spoke all these words to his people. When God said there at Mount Sinai, as we were introduced to this phrase in the first message on this series, the first commandment, when God says, hey, you who I brought out of Egypt, let's talk. It has to do with understanding how names worked back then. I mean, today it's much less that way. My name is Henry. And the meaning of Henry that I was introduced to when I was old enough to understand it means the owner of many fields. And I can assure you that's not true now. And it certainly wasn't when my parents gave me that name. But way back then, names said a whole lot more than parents that may have liked it or being named after someone in your family. Names said something about who the person was. And names could change in your life as circumstances happened. And we read of some of that, like Abraham and Jacob and Sarah and Peter and Saul. And it was also true for God in introducing himself to his people. So in the second commandment, then, when we look at that, it's important to know that the name for God, the Lord, as we find it here in Exodus 20, is the word Yahweh. A word that means something like, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be, something in that category. It's the name that God gave to Moses when Moses saw the burning bush and wanted to know who this God was, and God reveals himself with the name Yahweh. Well, the Jewish people did not want to pronounce the name because it was the holy name of God, and so they used only the consonants, the YHWH, but they added some different vowels. That's where we get the word Jehovah from. Same consonants, but a different sound. The holy name of God. The personal name of God. The name that God gave to Moses to give to his people who would become his people. God's personal revelation of himself. So in this third commandment, we're not just talking about a deity, and we're not just using some form of a word for deity here. We're talking about Israel's God, your God, God says, our God, God's revealed self to his people, Yahweh. That's what God's name is about, God. Okay, so hang on to that, and now we go to another passage. The Aaronic blessing in number 6 that we hear more often as our parting blessing before we leave this place at the end of worship. That's the one that begins with, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you. It's the blessing where God introduces it to Moses to ask the priests to use, and says that when the priests use that blessing, God puts his name on his people through it. God puts his name on his people. And the word used for God throughout that blessing is the word Yahweh. The blessing, God's personal revelation, his name Yahweh is what God puts on his people. So now God's revelation is not just a deity name, not just a name revealing God. It's now the name that we, God's people, carry when we receive his blessing. The name that reveals who and whose we are. Okay, one more piece. I don't know if you noticed, but the second commandment, interestingly, doesn't actually say anything about speaking. That's often what we reduce it to when we think of this command. In our translation, it says, do not misuse the name of Yahweh. But the two Hebrew words used here that we translate misuse literally mean do not carry, do not lift up, do not raise up. And the second one means worthless, inconsequential, futile. Do not carry worthlessly the name of Yahweh, who God is, the name you carry. The name by which we are saved. The name that you call on once you know the name of your God to be saved. The name at which one day every knee will bow. Do not carry it worthless or inconsequentially. Now that doesn't negate what Christians have believed about speaking the name of God, but it moves it in a deeper direction. In the words of a Hebrew professor, it tells us not to let God's name and all that it implies be ineffectual and meaningless in our lives. And what that means is that I am not to be a Christian in name only. My life, my integrity, how I listen and how I talk, what I do and how I do it, and when I don't do it right, the way I say sorry and repent and make up when I need to make up for that, they all need to reflect the reality of the one whose name I bear. And what that means is that loving God will mean that I want to know who this God is. I want to know what about his name is so revealing since I carry it. I want to know what it means when I wear it, that I will live it and I will speak up for it and for all it means, because it's not just a name, it's my God. And if my lifestyle, my words, the way I live with my spouse or with my friend or my children, if the way I treat my employee or my employer, what I do with my bank account, what I watch on Netflix or search for on the computer, if these things in any way make worthless the name of God that I carry, then I need to know that. Because then I'm missing out on what it means to love this God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, and all my mind. And when that happens, it means that I also deprive my neighbor of knowing the one whose name I carry, because then they don't see it. You see, when we take those things and put it together, it adds something to what Peter led us in reading in Colossians 3, where it says, and whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's part of our gratitude to the God whose name we carry. I like the statement of the late Mother Teresa. She was the Catholic nun who gave years of unselfish service, working among poverty-ridden outcasts in the slums of Calcutta. In 1979, some of you may know or remember, she won the Nobel Peace Prize. She was interviewed on television. And the interviewer wanted her to tell about all the wonderful works of charity that she had done. But this is how she described herself. "I am only a little pencil in the hand of God." And I thought that fits. A little pencil in the hand of God, each of us. God intends to write his signature, his name on history, on the people to whom we might introduce him through our lives. And that means, in light of the third commandment, I want to ask then what someone sees when they look at my life. Do they see God's name or do they see something else? To call myself a Christian and not to misuse God's name means to show all my life the signature of God and to become an instrument that could write that name on someone else. I don't do that perfectly. In fact, you already know, and I don't need to tell you, that I also often don't do that well. None of us do. And Jesus has already absorbed the death penalty for us and for our failures. But because I want to love the Lord, and as part of that, love my neighbor, I want to be honest about the ways I don't live up to carrying God's name, and then I want to recommit every day again. And so I think it's striking and very appropriate that we recognize that's what we do when we celebrate the Lord's Supper again this morning. And take not just God's name again, but in some sense that we can't fully explain or understand, we take God in. Together with all others who are pencils in God's hand and through whom God is writing his signature on the world. I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior. I carry God's name, and I want to live it. And I want to live in it with all that I am and all that I have, because that's the call and the will of the one to whom I belong. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for the reminder that your name is not just a designation, not simply a sound that we attribute to you so someone might know what we call you, but your name as you intended and gave it is a revelation of yourself. We also recognize, Lord, that we are so limited in understanding what that revelation is, and yet we try through your word, through creation, both places in which you have revealed yourself, and we want to know you. Thank you for the incredible desire and gift that you give by blessing us and putting your name on us. And thank you for the reminder, the call of what that means in our lives, not just with language, but also with everything we do and who we are. And thank you that this morning, as we recognize that we don't do that perfectly, there are ways that we miss the mark sometimes in big ways, that you invite us to bring that before you and to receive your grace and to start again in your love. And in that, Lord, we want to show our gratitude by being the signatures, by being the pencils that you have called us to be as we are here, but also as we leave this place into the rest of this day and this week. And in that way, when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we ask that you make us part of how your name is hallowed. For Jesus' sake, amen.